Hey, church, how are we? Sweet. We are on our third week of forgiveness, as I get situated here. So I want to encourage you, if you have not been here, go back and listen to the previous weeks. We've been on a journey of what does forgiveness look like. All of it stemmed from the Sermon on the Mount in Jesus' words. About forgiveness, about the importance of forgiveness, about the necessity of forgiveness. And so we've been talking about it and processing it. What does that look like? What does that feel like? Because I think it's one thing to say, oh yeah, just forgive. Forgive and everything will be okay. It'll be easy. And I think most of us know it's not that simple. It's much more complicated. So I wanted to start off, there are forgiveness myths. In the book, Rumors of God by John Tyson, he said there are six myths about forgiveness. Forgiveness is the same as forgetting. Forgiving is the same as reconciling. So forgiving equals you stay in relationship with that person. Forgiving is the same as excusing. Forgiving is not saying, oh, we'll just sweep what you did under the rug. Or there won't be any consequence for what you do. I read of a story this week of a woman over in Minneapolis. You could search this up on the internet. But another guy killed her son. And in the process of the court case and everything like that, she ended up forgiving him. He still did jail time. But it's fascinating because you read the article, and when he got out of prison, he was different. She had forgiven him. I think it was they became next-door neighbors and kind of had this beautiful relationship where forgiveness was a foundation. But forgiving is not excusing what happened. It's not taking away a consequence for what happened. Forgiving will make you weak. I think Jesus thinks this as well. Only the strong forgive. Forgiving is a simple act or decision. Forgiving is actually fairly complicated. We walked through a process last week of what does that look like, forgiving, and then trying to figure out what to do with this relationship. Forgiving depends on the perpetrator admitting wrong. So these are all, I think, common myths, things that people throw out there and say are things that we believe, but actually aren't true, they aren't biblical. And so partly going into this series is pulling all that stuff apart. And then today is all about making room to forgive. To let go. All right? So, we've been talking about how our vertical relationship with God should make an impact on our horizontal relationships. Because we have experienced forgiveness, because we have experienced grace and mercy. I think Jesus' stance is when you experience that, that should overflow into the lives of the people around you. Into the community around you. See, what we experience with Jesus, what we experience from God and with God, our relationship with God, hopefully bleeds into our lives and the relationships around us. I think if it doesn't, we need to ask some questions. We need to take a look inside. Anne Lamott says this, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the other person to die. So we've been talking about this. There is a cost to not forgiving. There is a cost to holding on to pain, to hurt, to trauma. There is a cost to you, to me. Scientific studies have actually shown how forgiveness affects us. Forgiveness improves mental health, decreases rumination. So you're constantly thinking over and 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 over again about an issue or a scenario or a hurt or a trauma. It reduces, eliminates painful and damaging emotions such as resentment, bitterness, hatred, hostility, residual toxic anger, revenge wishes, and motivation. It reduces depression. It reduces anxiety. It aids in addiction recovery. It helps the PTSD healing process. It reduces chronic stress, improves mortality rates, and lowers blood pressure. It also lowers cholesterol, resolves ongoing relational struggles and chronic interpersonal disturbances, increases your immune system functioning, decreases heart disease, increases agreeableness, and lowers neuroticism. It breaks the link between chronic stress and poor mental health. It reduces pain, increases the ability to judge people accurately. Researcher Dr. Lauren Toussaint says this: forgiveness is a topic that's psychological, social, and biological. And I would add it in there, spiritual. He adds, it's a true mind and body connection. Forgiving people when we hurt, when they hurt you, betray you, or otherwise wrong you is very important for your whole system. He says, when you carry around unforgiveness, your mind, body, soul produces toxins. It puts you in a fight or flight continuously. There's cancerous emotions, chemistry, thoughts, and behaviors. When you forgive, your mind-body relationship begins to clean out, clear up, and heal. This is a doctor studying what forgiveness does to your body. Like actual research, right? So you have Jesus over here saying, you should try this. This is what we should be about as a people as we follow Jesus. And then you have doctors and researchers over here going, hey, there's actually something to this forgiveness thing. There's actually a lot of research that talks about how this is actually good for your mind and body. We can measure it. All that research is from a book called Trust by Henry Cloud. Now, you should read it if you want to process these things deeper. The journey of forgiveness is messy, and it's complicated. I mentioned a few weeks ago just my relationship with my dad, and to catch you up to speed, my dad left when I was about 9 or 10. My parents were divorced around 6. My dad left, moved to Oklahoma, and there really wasn't hardly any contact. Maybe a stray phone call once in a while on a birthday or a birthday gift would show up. But I grew up without a presence of a dad in the home. Some of you know what that's like, whether your dad was actually physically present or not. And that created a lot of things that I had to work through. And what we talked about last week, about the process of knowing how to reconcile, if you should reconcile, was a journey that I took with in that relationship. And I remember, there are many, many, many times that I've had to forgive him. There was a time that I met him up for breakfast, maybe 18, 19 years ago. And that conversation did not go the way that I wished it would. And so walking away from that conversation, just having the realization, the reality set in that this relationship would never be something that I would hope for. If there was a relationship at all, it would be a continuous struggle and not something that I dreamed of. So there's the initial point of forgiveness. There's when I became a Christian, I need to forgive. And then there's that moment when I realize years later that, okay, this relationship is never going to turn out the way that I dream of. Another point of forgiveness. And then there's been a million points of forgiveness along the way that I've had to take. A million steps. One question that I got repeatedly through email, well, it was basically this. So if I forgive somebody, and then there's still feelings there, negative emotions, if there's still anger, bitterness, contempt, resentment, sadness, did I forgive someone wrong? Did I do it wrong? And I would say no. No, it's part of the natural process of forgiving. It's part of the journey of forgiveness. See, there's a lot of times, especially my relationship with my dad, like when I had kids, that was another moment where feelings cropped up and I needed to forgive all over again. I don't know about you, but there's probably people in your life that you've had to forgive, and you've forgiven it, whether you've said it or prayed it, and then you find yourself a week later, a month later, a year later, 5 years later, and this little feeling comes up, and it's this feeling of anger, resentment, bitterness, hostility, hatred that still plays around in your mind. That is still present with you. I wonder, you know, we talked about Jesus saying 70 times 70, or 70 times 7 last week, and kind of linked that back to the Old Testament. But I also wonder if Jesus is just cluing us in that this is a journey and a process. That you're going to have to forgive, and then you're going to have to forgive again. And then again, and again, and again, and again, and again. It's messy, it's complicated. Someone also asked the question, how do I know if I need to forgive somebody? Somebody asked the question, I don't think there's anybody I need to forgive, is that okay? To which I would respond, that's awesome. Keep that going. It probably won't keep going, but keep it going as long as you can. So how do I know if I need to forgive? Well, if the name gets brought up, if the thought gets brought up, and there's turmoil inside your soul and mind, if you start getting anxious, if you feel contempt, resentment, if you feel defensive, if you feel angry, if you feel hurt continually, it's a good signal that maybe there's some more work you need to do on the forgiveness side of things. Also, forgiveness doesn't need the other person to happen. Sometimes forgiveness is for us, to heal us, to allow us to let go of things. I was in another situation 12 years ago. And there was some hurt in this relationship, and I asked the trusted mentor and spiritual director, I said, I need to forgive this person. Do I need to go tell them? And as he's listening and we're praying, he said, I don't think you should go tell them, because they're not going to respond the way you hoped they would. So maybe this is just between you and God, and you just need to forgive them and let it go. So I'd ask you, where are you at on your forgiveness journey? I don't know if you're like me, but there's probably multiple scenarios, multiple people that when I bring up the word forgiveness, start flowing through your mind. Maybe it's a friend where the relationship went south, or there were things said or done or not done or not said that brought hurt and pain in your life. Maybe it's a family relationship. Maybe it's a relationship with a mom or dad or brother or sister or aunt or uncle. And maybe there's opportunity to have the conversation like we talked about last week about forgiveness, about reconciliation, but there may not be an opportunity for that to happen. Maybe the person isn't receptive or isn't in the right place. Maybe it'd be too painful. Or maybe they're not around for you to have that conversation. What do you do? How do you forgive? And how do you forgive yourself? In all this conversation, a lot of our forgiveness talks have been about how do you forgive other people? What do you do about the relationship? Well, how do you forgive yourself when maybe you've thought or done things that you deeply regret? Maybe you said things. And you're sitting there living around with this bitterness and this contempt for yourself. Like, I don't know where to go. I don't know how. I'm a horrible person. Because only a horrible person would do this. What do you do with all that? How do you navigate all of that? I was thinking through this a lot, and I think it may sound pretty simple, but bear with me. I think the question, how do I forgive, and how do I forgive myself, I think it starts through the practice of confession. Confession. A Christian practice that's been around for a long time. I think it starts with the practice of confession. Proverbs 28:13 talks about this. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. The Message translation says this: you can't whitewash your sins and get by with it, but you can find mercy by admitting them and leaving them. Psalm 32, 1 through 5, says this: blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and is in whose spirit there is no deceit. The psalmist continues: when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. There's different words for sin in the Old Testament. Some of those mean I actively, knowingly sinned. And then some of those mean I just kind of fell into it. I didn't set out trying to sin. It just kind of happened. I said, I will forgive my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the words for confess, the words for forgive, all have to do with like throwing off, getting rid of, letting go, canceling the debt. And that goes for someone else and for yourself. Confess simply just means to speak it out, to let it go. To acknowledge where your heart has become attached to something or someone else other than Jesus. So is there anybody you need to forgive? Maybe it's somebody else, maybe it's yourself. Is there anything you need to confess, to get it out, to let it out? Now, here's the thing that's fascinating about confession and repentance, because Jesus calls us to confess and repent. Repent means turn from the way that you are thinking. You're walking in this direction, turn. You're thinking in this direction, turn. And then confession, I beg you to think of confession like this. I think a lot of times confession means I did something wrong, I'm going to confess it, I don't know what happens from there. But I think confession carries with it a deeper meaning. Jesus says, you're going to be judged the way that you judge. So if I'm confessing and I'm judging everything that I'm confessing is wrong, is horrible, is like diabolical. Just had to fit that word in. Then that's how I'm going to view my confession. A counselor said this. When asked the question, how do I forgive myself? His response was this. I think we turn the conversation from this is what I did and I'm horrible for it. Or this is what this person did and I'm horrible for it, to grieving about what happened. It is a subtle shift. But I think it's an important one because it moves it from this happened, I confess it, and now magically it's gone, to I think confession is supposed to be an ongoing process in which you're letting go and almost cleansing yourself from the hurt, from the pain, from the sin within. And maybe if we treat it more like grieving, it'll have a powerful effect on us. So I did this instead of saying, well, you're bad for doing that. Maybe it's, no, this happened, and I want to grieve the fact of who I was back then. I want to grieve the fact that I said that, or this person got hurt in this way because I did whatever I did or said whatever I said. Or I grieve the fact that this relationship isn't what I hoped and dreamed it would be. I could judge that and say it's right or wrong, but that's not entirely helpful all the time. What is helpful is for me to just confess and grieve and process the feelings that I'm going through. This makes me angry. This makes me sad. This makes me bitter. I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I thought that. I'm grieving that this happened. And I'm grieving it with God. So instead of you and God is in this big chair up in the sky somewhere, kind of calling out what's right or wrong, kind of like a referee on a football field. I don't think God misses calls. I think I picture Jesus as more sitting next to me, listening. Okay, yeah. Yeah, I saw that. I see that. There's a Bible verse that says, through kindness, your kindness leads me to repentance. Your kindness leads me to transformation. God's compassion leads to healing. There's all sorts of Bible verses about God grieving over his kids. So I want to encourage you, as you think about confessing, it's letting it out. It's getting it out of you. It's also grieving what happened, what was lost, the decisions that I made. It's grieving what happened to me. It's grieving what I said or what I did. It's grieving the loss of this relationship. It's grieving the hurting that's happened from this relationship. Turn with me to Zechariah 3. It'll be on the screen. I imagine you don't have that book memorized where it is in your Bible. Zechariah 3, one of my favorite images in the Old Testament. Verses 1 through 4. Then he showed Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. So there's this vision that the high priest is seeing. And Satan is standing at his right side accusing him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched by the fire?" So get the vision, get the dream. Joshua, high priest. God's about to call him to something. In the midst of that call, he's standing there. Satan is to his right side accusing him. Now Joshua is dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The Old Testament word is soiled clothes. Soiled garments, which smell, look horrible, are dirty, are filthy. As Satan is accusing him, he's got on these horrific garments that I imagine reveal his heart or reflect what's going on in the inside as he's being accused by Satan. The angel said to those standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." So a host of angels come around, take off the filthy clothes, throw them off to the side, and put on clean garments. It signifies the change in identity for you and I as we follow Jesus. We are no longer marked by the filthy clothes that we once wore, but we are now marked by these new clean clothes that are put on us. Throughout the New Testament, there's language of put on, put off, put on, put off. One of those phrases is put on forgiveness. Put on healing. Put on grace and mercy. I think that is a vision that represents what's happening in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free." Then he wraps up the chapter by saying, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of Jesus." See, there's a temptation to put on the old clothes. I'm going to hold on to the bitterness, to the hurt, to the anger. When those emotions come and those negative feelings come, I'm going to push them away because I don't want to feel them. I don't want to have to process them. I don't want to go through that emotional turmoil. I don't want to face it. The truth of the matter is, all that does is just keep the old garments on. When Jesus gives us a new identity, new clothes, new grace, new mercy, new healing. And it's not by any of our power, it's by his. It's by his power that we're called to take off the old filthy clothes and put on the new clothes. And I think the process of forgiveness, the journey of forgiveness, has a lot to do with that. As we follow Jesus, we get to say, "See, I've been forgiven. And because of that, I am someone who forgives." Yeah, it's hard. And there's this one relationship that, like, just every time I think of that relationship, just the sting comes back. Or every time I think about what I did back then, the sting comes back. And I can go dig out the old garments and put them back on again and walk around and be like, this is my identity. I'm horrible. I'm hurt. I'm bitter. I'm angry. And that bitterness and anger will grow just like Jesus said it would. Or every time that comes up, I can take off the old garments and put on the new. Say, no, I'm gonna face this. I'm gonna forgive this person all over again. I'm gonna forgive myself all over again. And the way that I'm gonna do that is I'm going to talk to Jesus about it. Or I'm gonna find a trusted friend and talk to them. Because sometimes it's more powerful to find a trusted friend and say, hey, I did this, I messed up in this way, this got out of control in my life, this hurts, and I need to process it with somebody because I need someone with skin on sitting across from me, reminding me that I can put on the new garments and I don't have to keep on the old. I need somebody to walk alongside me and pray with me, to check in with me. Hey, how's that feeling? How are you doing in that? Remember, there's no condemnation. There's only moving forward in your healing. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Jesus. No action, no thought, no deed, no hurt, nothing. So I want to give us an opportunity. I want to give us an opportunity to forgive. So there isn't any pressure in this moment. But worship team is going to come up and play some music and then lead us in one last song. But we're going to have some space here to just pray and be. I've been asking the question all week, is there somebody you need to forgive? And I don't know about you, but all the last 3-4 weeks, there's new names that come to the list. Not necessarily because, like, people keep hurting me every week. But I keep thinking as I'm studying and reading and processing this and praying, like, oh yeah, there's this thing that when I think about this person, there's like a little negative feeling that pops up. When I think about this situation, there's some bitterness and resentment towards that. When I think about this relationship, like it gets me a little angry. Or I can't believe I did this. It still plays around in my mind, and I can't believe I did it. Maybe I need to take the opportunity to just grieve this with Jesus. I want to encourage you. I don't think Jesus is joking when he says you're forgiven. I don't think Paul is joking when he says when you give your life to Jesus, you are a new creation. You have a new identity. Paul says, take off all those old clothes. Put on the new stuff. Fits better. Looks better. Is better. So is there somebody you need to forgive? Maybe it's a person, family member, friend, parent, your kid. Maybe yourself. Like Maybe it's time to let go. There's post-it notes on kind of the edges of the pews. So I want to invite you to write down a name or a thing. Now, you can fold it up, crumple it up, whatever you want. You don't have to have anybody see it. But the beauty about confession is like it's between you and Jesus, and it's letting go, getting it out. So it's not playing around in your new identity as much. So I want to invite you, if there's somebody or something you need to forgive, I want to invite you, as awkward as you may feel, write it down. And then I'm going to put this table right here with the basket in it. And I want to invite you, if you feel led, to walk up and let it go. Whatever name, whatever hurt, whatever person, let it go is a healing step in the journey of forgiveness. There's also note cards and pens on these side tables if you'd rather just walk up and write a name down in the pen for a little more privacy. But the space is for you to do some business with Jesus. Jesus, we give you praise. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we come to you, and we don't come to you clean as we're following you, that we come to you with all sorts of brokenness inside of us. And Jesus, you make us clean. You heal us. You heal the broken places in our life as we sit at the table and are in relationship with you, as we pray to you, as we talk with you, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of our minds and our hearts, and as we follow you. Jesus, we have the opportunity to take off the old clothes. We have the opportunity to practice forgiveness as a part of our life. Yes, it's for the other person, but it's also for us, for our hearts, for our minds, for our souls as we follow you. So lead our time, Jesus. Pray that we have the courage to let it go. The next couple minutes is yours. Feel free to stand up, walk around, do what you need to do. And then in a few minutes, after some reflection, I will close with a song. You are invited to physically come up and let go of what it is you're carrying around, what it is that's burdening you, what it is that's halting the healing that Jesus wants for you. This time is yours. Amen.